Church Bibles, page 1241. Most exciting bit, we get to listen to God speak. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea.
Well, good morning, everyone. So if you came here all agog to hear Neil teach us the next bit of 2 Thessalonians, and here it's me looking at something different. I've chosen Revelation 12 because when we go on in the series in 2 Thessalonians, we'll be hearing about the end times, about the devil, about the difficulties that face Christians, and it seems to me this is quite a good background for us, it's quite helpful. Some of you will know that for many years I worked as a surgeon in NHS, and I saw patients with trivial complaints and serious conditions and life-threatening conditions, and they asked me all sorts of questions. What's wrong with me? Why has it happened? Is it because I smoke? Is it my lifestyle? Is it my genetics? But most of all, they asked, what's going to happen next? Even if it's bad news, I want to know. If only I can understand what's going on, then I'll be able to cope better. I want to know what the situation is, even if it's not good news. And I think the same is true for spiritual things. We live in a world that's basically antagonistic to Christians. And in the UK, that works out mostly in terms of ridicule or pity from people around us, or sometimes some antagonism from our family if they're not Christians, or sometimes being disadvantaged in work in some way or another. But in many countries across the world, it's much more serious than that, isn't it? In many countries in the world, our brothers and sisters face opposition and danger and poverty. And who knows when that will be the case for us in the Western world. But one of the difficulties of suffering for being a Christian is it often feels sort of meaningless. Christians say, if only I could understand the reason for what's happening to me. If only I could understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't know if you've asked questions like these. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Is God really in control of what goes on in the world? Well, Revelation is a great book if these are the questions you have, because Revelation sort of takes us behind the scenes and shows us what's really going on in the heavenly realms. It looks at suffering and persecution for Christians and tells us why. And more than that, Revelation tells us what's going to happen. I think we often make the mistake of trying to explain our problems wholly in terms of politics or psychology or our family background or our upbringing in some way or our genetics. And of course, there's truth in all of these sorts of things. But none of these is the real reason why Christians suffer for their faith. These things are just on the surface. The real reason is Satan. And it seems to me that Satan's greatest victory in the Western world has been to conceal himself, to manage to persuade so many people that he really doesn't exist. Even many Christians don't take Satan seriously. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just not so sure about this account of Satan in the Bible. Well, there shouldn't really be any doubt when we read the Bible. And in Revelation 12, Jesus gives the Apostle John a special insight into what's going on in the heavenly realms. Here's something that Paul wrote. He wrote, "Our struggle," this is to the Ephesians, "our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So here we are getting a look behind the scenes. And the first thing John sees in his vision in chapter 12 is a woman. If you close your Bible, do open it again at Revelation 12. Here's this woman in verse 1. And John writes, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman." A woman. Well, who's this woman? All the way through the Bible, a woman is used as a picture, a figure for the people of God. The prophets called God's people the Virgin Israel or the daughter of Zion. This woman is a picture of God's people. And she's magnificent, isn't she? Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She's magnificent. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 apostles. The sun and the moon just point to her radiance. And look what John tells us about this woman in verse 2. "She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth." You remember the prophecy from the book of Isaiah? Here it is from Isaiah 7. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That's a verse we read most often at Christmas. And that's right. That's exactly what Revelation 12 is talking about. The Virgin Israel is about, God's people are about to produce a child, and the child will be Jesus. But before the child is born, John sees another character. Look at verse 3. "Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns in his head." So this is a fearsome creature. Revelation is all written in pictures and symbols. So this enormous size is daunting. The red color probably means bloodshed. And here he is with 10 horns, showing great strength and ferocity. And the crowns in his head suggest that he's in charge, he's a ruler. And we're not left to puzzle in the Bible, we're not left to puzzle about who this child is and who the dragon is, because we're told. If you look at verse 5, she will give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And we can quickly pick that up from the book of Psalms. Let me read you a few verses from Psalm 2. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Here it is. "You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery." So this is a messianic psalm, and this child of virgin Israel is going to be God's king over the whole world. This is the Messiah that's being talked about. And then in verse 9 of Revelation 12, John identifies the dragon. Verse 9, "The great dragon, called the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." So here's the enemy of God and his people from the beginning. The serpent from the Garden of Eden. This is Satan himself. And what we see here is that Satan is intent on destroying God's son as soon as he's born as a man into this world. And the scene is, well, it's just horrible, isn't it? It's disgusting. Look at verse 4. "The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born." So here's this monster, pictured as a sort of standing between the woman's legs in the delivery room, waiting to gobble up her baby boy when it's born. It's shocking. And it's King Herod trying to kill all the baby boys in Jerusalem to eliminate Jesus. It's the chief priests and Pharisees plotting against Jesus. It's the Roman authorities crucifying Jesus. And behind them all stands Satan. Herod and the Jews and the Romans are Satan's instruments in trying to destroy Jesus. And the whole of Jesus' earthly life is summarized here in one single verse. Look at verse 5. "She gave birth to a son, a male child, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." That one verse narrates Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension. And in that one verse, we also recognize Satan's folly. Satan incited the Jews and the Romans to have Jesus put to death. And Satan thought that would make him the winner. But all he did all along was to play into God's hands. Do you remember how the first believers in Jerusalem played at the very beginning of the church? Here it is. Herod and Pontius Pilate, they prayed, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power, God, and your will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, Satan just played into God's hands. Satan provoked these men to crucify Jesus, and in doing so, he brought God's plan of salvation to pass. In everything that happens, God is sovereign. The central truth of the sovereignty of God runs all the way through the Scriptures. And the sovereignty of God means that Satan, at the end, always finds, whatever he does, that he's just promoted God's purposes. Time after time, Satan shoots himself in the foot. So the cross turns out to be not a defeat for Jesus, but a victory. And Jesus is snatched up to God and to his throne. Jesus' death is followed by his resurrection and his ascension, and Satan's work serves to bring about God's triumph. Well, I think we need to remember that. I think we need to make an effort often to remember that. We live in a world where Satan often appears to win. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that nothing happens outside the sovereign control of God. So we look around our world and we see Christians persecuted in Iran. And we see Christians imprisoned in appalling conditions in North Korea. And we turn on the news and we see about churches burnt in northern Nigeria and Christians murdered. And as we look at these things, we need also to look behind the scenes and recognize that these are not finally defeats for God's people. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the grave, Jesus sits in glory. And Christians are simply following in Jesus' steps. Verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And remember, the woman represents the people of God. All of this is about the church. This is about the believers the Apostle John was writing to in the first century church. And this is about us in the church in the 21st century, city church, the church wherever God's people are found. God's people are in the desert, we're told. And if you look back to the history of Israel in the Old Testament, the desert is where the Israelites came, where God's people came after he saved them out of Egypt. The desert is the place where God's people suffered and struggled for 40 years. The desert is where God took care of them all the way till they arrived in the Promised Land. And now here's the church, the early church John is writing to in Revelation. The church over 20 centuries since John wrote. City church here in Birmingham. The church in every country. The church in every nation. Jesus has been born, he's died, he's been raised from the dead, he's returned to glory in heaven, and here are we as God's people, as it were, in the desert. We suffer for being Christians. We're taken care of by God, and we're waiting for Jesus to return. And Jesus' message for the early church and for us is it's not going to last forever. It says in verse 6, the church, the God's people, will be taken care of for 1,260 days. Well, what does that mean? Well, when you do the arithmetic, 1,260 days works out at 3.5 years. And that was a symbol, a figure that would have been very familiar to Christians in the first century. But for most of us, it needs a bit of explanation, I think. Let me give you a very short history lesson. In 169 BC, the Syrian general Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem, and it ushered in a period of terrible suffering for God's people. This guy abolished the sacrifices in the temple. He even sacrificed a pig on the altar. It didn't get much worse than that. And he made it illegal to be a priest, and he made it illegal to take part in worship of God. But in 167 BC, this guy Antiochus Epiphanes was suddenly killed. And his reign of terror for 3.5 years came to a sudden end. And this period of 3.5 years came to symbolize for God's people a period of suffering suddenly and unexpectedly cut short. And that's what John is telling us here about Christians in the church age. We live in a world where Christians are opposed and persecuted and martyred in different places. We live in a world where Jesus' name is blasphemed around the world. And it's gone on for 2,000 years. And sometimes we wonder, quite honestly, don't we, if it's ever going to come to an end. But the truth is that God is going to cut all this short. Jesus will suddenly return. The period in the desert isn't going to last forever, because Satan has been defeated by Christ. That's what we read about in verses 7, 8, 9. verse 7 says, there was war in heaven. And we're given a glimpse behind the scenes to see the spiritual battle that's going on. Satan and his angels are defeated. Verse 8, they lost their place in heaven. Verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And what we need to just get our heads round and grasp is that that's not something that we're waiting for. That's already happened when Jesus died and rose. That's when Satan was defeated. 2,000 years ago, it was finished. So rejoice, Christians. Rejoice that Satan has been defeated. Jesus spoke of Satan's downfall to his disciples. He sent out 72 of them on a mission, and they came back and they said, even the demons submit to us. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When Jesus died and rose, Satan was hurled down to the earth. And that means we can take verse 10 for ourselves now. Look at verse 10. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. The kingdom of God began with Jesus' first coming. It will be brought to completion when Jesus returns. But Satan's defeat by Jesus is complete. It's total already. It's a done deal. At the end of the Second World War, when Japan finally surrendered to the United States forces, General MacArthur, who was a man in command of the U.S. forces, he met the supreme commander of the Japanese forces, and he walked up to him, and he ripped the medals off his chest and stood on them, and he took his sword and broke it over his knee, and he declared total victory for the Allies. And that's basically what happened to Satan when Jesus rose from the dead. Satan's defeat by Christ is total, complete, once for all. Sometimes you hear Christians talking about engaging in spiritual warfare. And I know what they mean. The Christian life is a struggle against sin. But we need to remember we're not trying to win a victory against Satan. That's already done. Jesus did that. We're not trying to win the victory. Our job is to declare the victory that Jesus already won. Satan has lost. Rejoice that Satan's been defeated. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled from the earth, what did he do? Did he say, it's all over, I give up? You win, Jesus? Satan a good loser? No, that's not what it says. When the dragon saw he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He persecuted the church. So in verse 12, we're told the devil is filled with fury. In verse 17, we read he's enraged at the woman, at God's people. What we experience in different parts of the world as God's people, as a church of Jesus Christ, in these last days of history, what we experience is Satan's fury against Christians. Despite being defeated, he goes on attacking the church. So, how should we respond? What should we do? Well, first of all, remember, Satan is no longer the accuser of God's people. Verse 10, the accuser of our brothers has been hurled down. Actually, the name Satan, the word Satan, literally means accuser. That's what it means. So, we need to picture Satan going to God and saying, these men and women of yours, God, they're sinners. And you're a God of justice, and that means they must be condemned and punished. And of course, Satan's right. He's absolutely right. We are sinners, and we do deserve to be condemned. But And here's the centre of the Christian faith. The penalty for our sins has been paid by Jesus. And that means there's now no longer a charge to answer. Now Satan can no longer be the accuser of those who belong to Jesus. His accusations are false. He's been hurled down. And he's furious. So what should we say to Satan? We should say, first of all, your accusations are false. Your accusations are false. When Jesus died for us, he took away from Satan his one lethal weapon, our unforgiven sin. For unbelievers, Satan is still the accuser. For unbelievers, they still have to face God's judgment at the end of the world. But for Christians, Satan is not an accuser. He's just a slanderer. Because his accusations are not true, no longer. Now, I wonder if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, I wonder if you're living with that assurance. Or if you find yourself still struggling with guilt, as if you had a case to answer. Sometimes I think we're like a soldier discharged from the army, and he's walking away across the parade ground in his civvies, looking scruffy, and the sergeant major roars, "Soldier!" And he jumps. And then he remembers it can't be him, he must be speaking to someone else. Sergeant Major no longer has authority over him now. So that's what we need to say to Satan. Your accusations are false. It's not me. Don't talk to me, Satan. And secondly, say to Satan, your time is short. Your time is short. Look in verse 12. He is filled with fury, end of verse 12. Satan is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. A little bit more history. In June 1944, when the Allies invaded France and defeated Germany on the beaches of Normandy, the war was, to all intents and purposes, over. D-Day was the outcome. It was never in doubt after that. That was basically it. But Hitler didn't give up. If anything, he became even more vicious. Although it was obvious to everyone he couldn't possibly win, he was determined to do as much damage as he could in the time left to him. It wasn't until VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, that the Germans finally surrendered. And some of the bloodiest fighting in the war happened after D-Day. And it's exactly the same with Satan. He's a defeated enemy. The writing has been on the wall for Satan for 2,000 years. The war is lost. It was lost 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and rose. And Satan's time is limited to this present church age, the 1,260 days, if you like. And his rage against us is a sign that he knows he's the wretched loser and the battle's lost. So when Satan attacks you, say to him, your time is short. And then thirdly, say to Satan, your efforts are futile. Your accusations are false. Your time is short. Your efforts are futile because God protects his people. Look at verse 14. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Time, times, and half a time means 2 years, a year, half a year, 3.5 years. It's the same period. God will take care of his people in the desert during the church age. Satan can oppose Christians in all sorts of ways, but he can't take our salvation from us, and he can't take our security from us. I read about a missionary who helped build a little church in a village near Kaduna in Nigeria, where a lot of the trouble has been over recent months. Then, this is a number of years ago, but a gang of youths burst in, armed with machetes. And the village leader, who's a Christian, he'd been a Christian for about 4 years, he confronted them. And this is what he said to them. He said, young men, over there are our crops. You may burn them if you wish. And here are our houses. You may tear them down if you must. And then he opened his shirt and bared his neck. And he said, here are our lives. You can kill us, but you cannot take our Christ from us. And the invaders just turned and fled. And that's what infuriates Satan against Christians. Whatever he does, whatever atrocity he manages to perpetrate, he can't finally defeat us. His efforts are futile. You cannot take our Christ from us. Satan's fury is what we should expect. Opposition and persecution are difficult and disturbing, but they don't mean something's gone wrong, and they don't mean God has lost control of the world. Say to Satan, your accusations are false, your time is short, your efforts are futile. Haven't you been hurled down? You're a defeated enemy. So Revelation 12 takes us behind the scenes. We all face attacks of Satan in different ways at different times, I think. Discouragement or doubt, disunity in churches, outright persecution for Christians in many parts of the world. And here in Revelation 12, we're allowed to see the reason. It's not an accident. It's Satan's doing. And Satan has been defeated by Jesus, and Satan is furious. So, Christian, be encouraged when things are tough. Satan's attacks demonstrate Satan's defeat. Satan's attacks demonstrate Satan's defeat. And as we finish this morning, we need to see there's instruction for us here as well as encouragement. Verse 11, they overcame him, the Christians, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Christians overcome Satan on the ground of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us is the ground of all our confidence. Is that not true? It should be. When Satan attacks us, it's to the cross we must go. That's where our sin was paid for. That's where Satan's accusations were dealt with. That's where Satan was defeated and disarmed and disgraced, at the cross and by the blood of Jesus. I read something that Martin Luther said that I really liked. Martin Luther said, when Satan comes knocking at my door, I open the door and I push Jesus in front of me and say, you must deal with him. You must deal with him. How do Christians overcome Satan? Not by our own goodness, not by our own strength, but by the blood of the Lamb. But there's more. Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus and by preaching the cross and sharing the gospel. The message of the gospel is powerful. And our job is not to win the battle. Jesus did that. Our job is to declare the good news that Jesus did win the battle. In July 2005, remember they had these terrorist attacks in London in July 2005? And after that, the security was stepped up in a lot of the businesses and offices in the city. And a converted Hindu, a guy called Vijay Menon, queued up in the entrance hall of the office where he worked one morning, and he was asked by the security guard there, what's in your briefcase? And he said, dynamite. And of course, there was a fuss and bother, and his briefcase was opened. And what did they find? His briefcase was full of Bibles. The Word of God is powerful. It's dynamite. When we believe in the blood of Jesus and we declare the blood of Jesus, then we overcome Satan. Now, I don't know what opposition you may be going to face as a Christian in the future. I don't know what I may face. I don't know how long we are going to continue to have freedom to worship Christ as we have in this country. I suspect not for all that long, but we do know what's going on because we've been given a glimpse behind the scenes. So rejoice that Satan has been defeated. Say to Satan, your accusations are false, your time is short, and your efforts are futile. And that should give us tremendous confidence. Let's overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. As we go out and tell people the gospel and remind each other of the gospel and just remember that we're on the winning side. It's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that the outcome of world history doesn't hang in the balance, that we don't have to wait and see what's going to happen, but that you have revealed to us what's going on, the spiritual warfare in the heavenly realms. How we thank you that the battle of history against evil and Satan has already been won. Thank you that we're on the winning side if we belong to Jesus. And help us to live our lives confident of that and going out to declare the victory that's been won by Jesus for us, for your glory. Amen.